All right, so we're in Book of Exodus, Book of Exodus chapter 14, so I have a handout for this. So the Book of Exodus, that's in the Old Testament. So it may take a couple minutes to get back there, the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, everybody's turning their Bibles. All right. Okay, the Book of Exodus chapter 14, 1 through 12, all right. All right, so we'll get started here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi Hahiroth, and between Migdol, and between Baal Zephon. Before it ye shall encamp by the sea. So these are some locations there, hard to determine where they are at this point. But I gave you a map last time, so we see the Red Sea was right to the east of Egypt there, and it separated the wilderness from Egypt, and so it's part of the north part of the Suez Canal. Suez Canal, which water level has changed drastically in the 3,500 years. So the modern maps I gave you last week do not show a water supply up there, north part of the Suez Canal. But anyway. Look here. So let's look in the handout now. So the Lord began specifically directing Israel through his words to Moses towards the only safe place, which was the Red Sea. So the Lord's will for the Israelites, his specific will for the Israelites was the Red Sea. Specific will. Think of that, specific will. And is the only safe place. So the only safe place in this world is in the Lord's will. And so if trouble comes within the Lord's will, that's because the Lord allows that. But it'd be better to have trouble in the Lord's will than out of the Lord's will. All right, so we would wonder, how is the Red Sea a safe place for Israel? Because they're boxed in. They're boxed in. There's no possible help. The Red Sea. What's going to happen here? And so if they went directly south, as I pointed out here, they would have been brought in conflict with the border guards of Egypt. So he wanted them to go and encamp to this Pi Hahiroth, which means the mouth of the canals, where they would cross the Red Sea. Numbers 33 brings this out again. So Numbers 33 brings out a lot of what we have here in chapter 12 through 14. And where the Lord had divine appointment with Pharaoh. So if you look there in chapter 4, verses 9 and following, Pharaoh followed after them. Obviously. And this is the place where Pharaoh and his army would die. So the Lord had divine appointment. He's going to meet up with Pharaoh and his army at a certain point. Now notice how specific the Lord gives this. We really don't even have a map today that shows us where these locations were, but that doesn't matter. These were actual locations anywhere. Anyway. So the specific location was between Migdol. Migdol means tower, so that may have been some structure. The Red Sea, and over against Baal Zephon. So Baal Zephon means something like Baal of the North. All right, so the Lord indicated a specific place for them to be. The Lord has a specific place for us. Now, I used my illustration when we went out to start the church here. Started the church here. And so in this, let me read this, then I'll give you more explanation. So the Lord established Bible Baptist Church with direct leading from the Lord, not in Newington, not in Middletown, not in Berlin or East Berlin, and or in New Britain. But his specific will was for us in an unfurnished commercial rental on the side of a hill in Cromwell. Now, this is very specific. Now, Brother Gagnon, where is he? All right, Brother Gagin was with me. And so, and Brother Davidson. So the three of us. Oh, there he is. Come on in. Talking about you. So back there in 2009 in the fall, about six men met in my house in the fall of 2009, and we knew we were leaving. We were leaving Emmanuel Baptist Church. And so then we basically had to leave by December 1st, so we got things boxed up and moved out. And so the three of us were on the search. So so that's Brother Davidson, Brother Gagin, and myself. So remember those days? Remember that? How exciting, challenging, spiritually exciting, and refreshing, but also we didn't know what we're doing. But the Lord led specifically. So you need to know this. So Bible talks a great deal about the Lord remembering, and we need to remember the past. So we went over to, we looked at some little storefront over in East Berlin. I guess that's what we call it, over there by where Lila Harding lived. Over there, looked at a little building that's smaller than this, about the size of this auditorium right here, and storefront type thing. And we thought, well, you know, just a handful of people that we might have, we'd start here. And we didn't have any chairs. We were thinking maybe maybe we could borrow some of those old-fashioned hard chairs from a funeral home. You know, hard chairs always have. But we thought that. So anyway, then we connected with another realtor. This is Pat Snow, the one that we rent from now. And so he said, well, I've got several places. The one place we went out was where it was upstairs from where his office is downstairs. There's a little bigger building there, but really it didn't seem workable. Then he said, well, I've got another place. And so he showed us the room downstairs where the cleaning company is now, and showed us that. But we didn't think there's hardly any windows there other than the front. And so this would be like a dark dungeon. Then he said, well, you know, there's a place upstairs, this place. Let's go up there and look at it. It was unfinished. It was unfinished. So you can see the 2x4s in the wall, and there wasn't any walling put on. And we saw the nursery room there, just the studs put up there. Didn't even have any flooring here. Didn't even have ceiling tile here and so on. And so he said, now you move into this probably by February, by the time we get it furnished. And so we looked around, and we thought, well, this seems to be the place for us. Seemed to be workable. Had windows, had a parking lot out here, and we had some privacy up here, you know. And so he said, so what would you like for flooring? Well, we eventually decided on the flooring we got here. What about the ceiling tiling? Oh, okay, but this looks good. We'll put ceiling tiling on. Back there where he's standing, where that map is, there was a bathroom, a 10x10 bathroom. You know that? We took that out. That doorway, I think, led into the bathroom, didn't it? So we took that out. Then we had the other room there. And the one empty room there was what we decided would be the nursery. And so we're looking at this, and we think this is workable. Now, we don't know. What's that? He built the nursery for us, yeah. And the office over here that I have now, the study I have over here, somebody else was renting that out, so we didn't even have access to that. But eventually they moved out. So anyway, we went through the steps, went here, and finally things we localized right here. This seemed to be the will of God. And it was. It is. We've been here ever since. And so he got it, everything, got it all built up and so on. And he gave us what it cost us per month in the rental and so on. We said, we can do that. We can handle that. So the Lord just put this all together. And it was a challenging time, exciting time. And then once I announced I was leaving over to Manuel, there was a handful of people that came and so on. So when we left Emmanuel, we weren't going to recruit. We said, we're not going to recruit. We're not going to destroy this church. That's not our point. We're going to just leave. And so so even Jeff here, he didn't know we were leaving, but as soon as he found this out, he came. Appreciate that. And a handful of other people came. But we didn't try to recruit anybody. We wanted to be honorable people. And so then we get a handful of people here, and before we were able to get these chairs here, we had fold-up chairs. And so we had a bunch of fold-up chairs right around here. Decided the pulpit would be right here. It was at, one that we got in the other room there, standing here and so on. Jerry Akers made it for us. And so we got everything put together, but this was the will of God. The will of God. So we think back there. Some of you weren't here, but you need to realize we went here, we went here. The Lord said, no, 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 yes. Right here. So we believe that's been the Lord's will. The Lord's kept us here and so on. And we'll stay here till we sense that he wants us to move on. But the Lord blessed there. But that's the background. Why are we here? And so we weren't interested necessarily in, we have to have a church building. We have to have a church building with a steeple and stained glass windows, or else we wouldn't have a church. Oh, we just wanted a place to meet. Really. So that's our background. And it's very specific. And it was a challenging time, a fearful time, an exciting time, a spiritual time that we had. And we're thankful for that. And so as I was reading this passage, and we don't even know where these places are located on a map. But there's some thought there, but they knew where they were. And likewise, in the Lord's will, he did not want us in East Berlin. He didn't want us in Newington. He didn't want us in New Britain where I live. He didn't want us in Middletown. He wanted us right here in Cromwell. And so this is where we are. And so this brought back great memories for me, but also for our church. You need to know, why are we here? Why are we here? That's part of the background. So unfinished commercial rental just happened to be available. Just happened to be available in the Lord's timing, as it just happened to be at this timing that we knew we were leaving and we knew we were going to meet somewhere. And so until it got finished, we met in three different homes. At church service, three different homes. So anyway, we're glad to be here, and thankful for that. But the Lord has specific places for our the Lord's will in our life. So why am I here? Why am I not over here? The Lord's led you to this place. Why is that? He has a place. We call this place theology. He has a specific place for every person in the world. And that's where we are right now. All right, so anyway, we can go to the next verse. So in verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. So, now, this is what Pharaoh was thinking. Lord revealed the proud Pharaoh would say that the Jews were entangled and shut in the land of the wilderness. They hit dead end with the desert, the sea, and the marshes. Their God had brought them into a hopeless situation. All right, so as we're continuing with the Lord's will for our church here, at points we thought, this is hopeless. We don't know where we're going. Nothing seems to be available. Nothing seems workable. And the Lord was with us all along. But he said, you're not going there. You're going to go over here. And so in this, and by the way, there were some naysayers. You're going to start a church. There's other people left Emmanuel. They tried to start churches and they went defunct. You're just going to be one more. One more. All right, well, what the Lord was doing, he was doing some, In the Lord's will, what he does is he pushes and he pulls. So this is what was going on. He's pushing us out and he's pulling us to do something. Pushing and pulling. And so he pulled us in the right place. So instead of having a hopeless situation from a human point of view, the Lord was able to bless us, and we're thankful for that. It's not because of our wisdom and intelligence and we got the right real estate in person and this and that. And, oh, we knew all how to do it all. We were bumbling around and stumbling around. We didn't know. But the Lord was leading us. So from a human perspective, the Lord had put them in an impossible situation, which he had done. That's what he does in life. He puts us in an impossible situation. But you know what? The Lord is greater than the most hopeless situation in the believer's life. That was true way back then. Now, has the Lord changed? He hadn't changed. And so we find sometimes ourselves in hopeless situations, but he's there with us. And he's greater than any hopeless situation. So thank the Lord for that. And so we had our exodus. And we came into the promised land. What do you think about that? Amen. All right, well, anyway. verse 4 and 5. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all the hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So you think of that. Latest revelation about fleeing Israel. The Lord gave Pharaoh another opportunity to harden his heart in belief. Now remember, hardening the heart, which we all do, we either harden our heart in faith or unbelief. And the next event that comes along, am I going to believe or disbelieve? How am I going to harden my heart? So many individuals, commentators and so on, preachers don't understand hardening the heart is a bad thing. Don't let the Lord harden your heart. My message is, let the Lord harden your heart in faith. Because it's going to be hardened one way or the other. You're going to get strong in something. So anyway, his hardened heart against the power and mercy of Jehovah prompted Pharaoh to follow the Jews. Nevertheless, the Lord would be honored upon Pharaoh and his army and among the Egyptians, that the God of the Jews was the great I am. Upon hearing about the escape, Pharaoh and his company bemoaned the permitted departure, and kicking themselves exclaimed, "Why have we done this?" Notice verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" What were we thinking? Well, what were you thinking? You were thinking that the firstborn were all killed. So we better get them out of here. Oh, now that they're out of here, what were we thinking? Anyway, so I give that. Why have we done this? Because the Lord killed all the firstborn with the possibility of killing all the Egyptians, and they had bribed the Jews to get out. Get out of here. Please leave us. Your deity is a real problem, and with you gone, your deity's gone, and get out. We already saw that. Now, verses 6 and 7. And he made his chariot ready, and made ready his chariot, and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. So there's been military chariots along with personal chariots and so on. And so they all are chasing after. So Pharaoh prepared for the chase with his people, made his chariot ready to leave. Moses revealed the detail of the pursuers. He took 600 chosen chariots along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt and military captains for them all. Presumably, several thousand chariots and multitudes of Egyptians followed. The army was great in size, since there were at least 2 to 3 million Jews leaving. So their army was over 600,000 men. And you add one woman for each man, that'd be 1.2 million. And then if they had one child, That would take us up to about 1.8. And then clearly, if they had more than one child, that we'd be over close to 3 million Jews leaving the country. So anyway, they needed a lot of chariots. Then verses 8 and 9. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. All right, so this is interesting, with literary repetition to intensify the exodus and pursuit. So in these verses, you see, well, there's a lot of repetition. Hardened his heart, he went out, he got a chariot. A lot of repetition, but this is to show the intensity of all this. Moses stated that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh as he pursued, and the Jews went out with a high hand. So Yad-Rum is the word there, went out. It's also found again in Numbers 33:3. But they went out boldly, see. But their boldness, it seems, because as soon as they found out Pharaoh was chasing them, they had fear. So the boldness seemed to be in themselves and not in the Lord. All right, so I think this is what is being put out here. Pharaoh was hardened and Israel was emboldened with the encouragement from the Lord. Finally, Pharaoh caught up with Israel, encamping by the sea and designated the designated place for death and life. So there'd be death to Pharaoh and his army and life for the Jews. So a designated place in the Lord's will. We could say this place is the designated place for the Lord's will. Death for those that come, hear the gospel and never get saved. And life for those that come, hear the gospel and get saved. Place for death and life. And so, then in verses 10 and 11, all of a sudden their arrogance turned to fear. And Pharaoh pursued, drew nigh. Israel lifted up eyes and saw the threat of marching Egyptians, feared and called unto Jehovah. So here we see what's going on here. They became sore afraid, we're told that in verse 10. So they have this boastful high hand as they're leaving, and yet now they become afraid. And so it seems like it's almost the Lord is taking out of this. So whenever anything good happens because of me, not the Lord, and then something bad happens, I get fearful. And so it seemed to be that was the case with them. So Pharaoh finally caught up with them. 10 and 11. Pharaoh drew nigh, and the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said unto Moses. So they cried out to the Lord, but it spoke through Moses. All right, now notice speaking through Moses. Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in a wilderness? All of a sudden, bitterness is in their heart. Bitterness is in their heart. What have you done? Now we got the Egyptians chasing after us. We're all going to die. Wait a minute, you just left with a high hand, and now all of a sudden, things reverse. So where's the Lord in all this? I just don't like bad situations. I like good, and that's all there is to it. And so they go to Moses, and they say this. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? Remember Moses? Remember when we told you? Don't take us out. We love the slavery. No, they didn't love the slavery. But how fickle they were. Let us alone, and we may serve the Egyptians. For if it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So here, they're in 10 and 11, all of a sudden their arrogance turned to fear. Pharaoh pursued, drew near. Now notice they said they complained to Moses with mockery about no graves. There are no graves. Egypt was filled with graves. They had tombs all over the place and pyramids all over the place. Oh, that's what they were. And so here in their mockery, because there were no graves in Egypt. Thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. What confused thoughts they had. They had faith to flee, led to fear to die. Now they thought they would die in the wilderness. The Jews were fickle towards Moses. So they blamed Moses. When everything went bad, they always blamed Moses. When things went good, they just took it for granted. Imagine that. Took it for granted. So the naysayers were at it, verse 12. Let us alone in Egypt, it's not so bad. Better to die in servitude than in the wilderness. Perpetual and faithless complainers were they, having no faith but always critical of the leadership of Moses. Now, let's look at the history. What this was preparing Moses for in chapter 16, for instance, 16 verse 3. They get into the wilderness, chapter 16, verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Once again, critical of Moses. Critical. And then, so the Lord wanted to prove them, and so what did he do? He sent plenty of flesh. You want flesh? I'll give you flesh. Bombard them with flesh. And nevertheless, they murmured in verse 9. And so they were the murmurers, the complainers. And then we notice another passage in chapter 17, verse 3. So here now, the scripture says, and the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses. See, really, it's a murmuring against God, but we're not going to say that, so it's oblique. I'll go after the human leader, not the Lord. I never complain to God. I just complain to the human leader all the time. So it's oblique. Really, you're bouncing off, and you're really going after the Lord. So the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and all our children and our cattle with thirst? First of all, they didn't have enough to eat. They didn't have anything to eat. The Lord supplied that miraculously. Now they don't have any water. The Lord supplied that miraculously. It's just one complaint after another, after another, after another. They were professional complainers. Now we as believers, we don't want to become professional complainers. I complain about everything. Why isn't this right? Why is this going on? Why isn't this being done? This, that, and going back and forth and so on. They should have been thankful. They were delivered from the Egyptians. The Lord was going to supply their needs for 40 years. And their shoes were not going to rot for 40 years. The Lord was good to them. And they mistreated the Lord as the Lord blessed them. Can you imagine that? That's what true leadership does. Puts up with the complaints and all the mistreatment and nevertheless wants to bless those who are mistreating, complaining, arguing, mad, this, that, and everything else. And so this is what the Lord did, and this is what the people of Israel did. And so we have, through Exodus and Numbers especially, one account after another, after another, after another, complaining, 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 murmuring, murmuring, murmuring. And the Lord was so gracious to these complainers and murmurers. Think of the Lord's grace. As we complain and murmur against whatever is going on, the Lord hears it. And yet he's gracious to us, meets our needs, takes care of us, and we're thankful for that. So we can learn from this. But nevertheless, the Lord was dealing with these people and Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh had a hardened heart and unbelief. We're not sure about the Israelites. How were they hardening their heart? Faith, unbelief, faith, unbelief, faith, unbelief. Kind of a mixed bag there. But anyway, we learn from this. So Jenny's mother was hurt the other day, and we're going to pray for her. Her name's Sarah. Sarah, okay, I'm going to pray for her. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here in the house of God and your will in this location. We thank you for what you've done here in the past and pray that you continue to bless us. We pray, we thank you for our church and our membership, and thank you for Jenny and Daryl, and pray for Jenny's mother there who's been hurt. Pray that she'll give grace and minister to her physically and spiritually, meet the needs in all this. We commit her to thee. Pray that she'll bless the rest of our those in the hearing of this and our congregation as well, we pray, and we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.